Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabrielle Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Apologize, we're about 2 minutes late. I was technically asleep at the switch, but we're back. We're going to begin as we always do with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're bringing Mother and the sisters on. Just wanted to just a quick, slight food for thought. But we know that the divine will explicates, makes better understood everything that God has given us. He says that. Jesus says that in volume 14. Our Lady says it in day 16. I think two of the greatest representations we've had in the last 2 weeks. Remember last week, Jesus called Peter Satan because he was thinking in human terms, in human ways. And remember what our blessed Lord tells Luis and tells us in volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. He says, quote, my daughter, you do not know what my will is on earth. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well, end quote. Similarly, what Jesus was saying to Peter, after being with him for so long, they did not understand. And then today's gospel, we're talking about, again, the calculations that that the human will is sort of putting in its mind. And basically, Jesus explains to them what's going to happen. Contrary to what they were thinking, the imagery that they had in their mind, sort of a paradigm shift. And then we go back to that same volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, to again answer today's gospel and to make it better understood. He says that you must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her, as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements that the creatures draw upon them. End quote. So again, the divine will fully explicating last week's gospel, this week's gospel, and this is not just two examples. This is for everything that we just set our mind and our heart to and just give God a chance to say, okay, Lord, this is what the gospel says. Allow me to understand the language of heaven. And he tells us, he gives that explication. He allows that I don't want to call it extra knowledge, but that better understanding to be better known. And now, with that being said, I'd like to bring in Mother and the sisters. Hello, Mother, Gabriel Murray, and the Benedictine Daughters.
Hello out there. Nice to be with you again. So it's a joy to be here talking about the divine will. We always enjoy that. You know, we love, can't stop talking about it. Once you, divine will changes your life, you want to share it with everybody. You know, you love people more and you just want to give them what you feel the Lord's given you and you want to share it with them, you know. So it's a great gift. And I was just reading October 20th, 1914, and it says here that in doing the simplest act, united with my will, you will give me a complete act. That is an act of love, of praise, of thanksgiving, of reparation. In short, you will enclose me completely in this act, or better still, you will enclose me and give myself to me. So what are we doing when we do acts in divine will? We're giving Jesus to himself. We're allowing him to relive his life in us, to do an act in us and give it back to him, giving back his own act that he's given us as gift. And in heaven, it's going to be like, you did that act. He did it for you. But it's like, you did it. And you're going to grow in holiness. You're going to have a better, higher place in heaven because of that. Of course, like I said before, We don't want to live in the divine will to get a higher place in heaven so much as when we want to give God the honor and glory he deserves, had Adam and Eve never fallen. And he says, ah, yes, only these acts united with my will can stand before me and be worthy of me. For a perfect being who does not know how to do incomplete acts needs perfect and complete acts to please him and give him honor. Only in my will the soul find these perfect and complete acts. Outside of my will, no matter how good her acts might be, they will always be imperfect and incomplete, since a soul must perform additional acts to perfect and complete a work, if she completes it at all. That is why I regard all that the soul does outside of my will as a mere trifle. And that is why I would like that my will be your life, your rule, and your all. In this way, when you enclose my will, you will be in me and I will be in you. So this is what we want to do, fuse ourselves in him. God is in us and we're in him. And as he does, we call him into these activities that we're doing. He's actually doing them in us. And that becomes a divine act. It's so glorious, such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And to believe that, and you know that it's true because you know it transforms your life. That's how you can tell it's true. You judge everything by its fruit. Try doing that. Try calling Jesus into all your activities all day long and see how you're changing. See how you're practicing more virtue. See how you're loving people more, how you're loving yourself more. You're seeing him in yourself. You must love yourself before you love others. But you see him in yourself, then you see him in everybody else. You know, Mother Teresa saw Jesus in every person she took care of. And she said she took care of the poor, not for their sake, but for Christ's sake. She saw Christ in each person. So she loved each person so immensely, those people were transformed by her love. And that's what we want. We want people to be transformed by the love of Jesus, radiating from us to them. And that can only happen if we allow him to relive his life in us, to call him in everything we do, then we will be totally transformed. Little by little, we will shrink. He'll get bigger in us, and we will love everyone with his own love because he will be within us, loving them within us. And we're going to see them through his eyes, and we're going to see ourselves through his eyes. He loves each one of us so much. We're going to feel how lovable we are in the eyes of God, and we're going to realize how lovable every other soul is in the eyes of God. So that's when you transform by doing this, and you know it's real. It really happens. Even though while you're doing the act, you feel nothing, you're going to see the transformation taking place, and so you're going to know it's of God. We know it's of God because the church has approved it all. Church put a stamp of approval on all of the volumes and on Louisa, so we know we can't condemn it. But you will grow from it if you read it and apply it to your life. I have two sisters getting ready for adoration at 2:30, so I'm going to let them go next here. Wes, we have adoration all day long, so what we do is we take turns. So if you see a sister leave the program, this is because she's going to adoration, okay?
Yeah, we won't think they're leaving us. Hello, Sister Jacinta. Yeah.
Hello. So happy Sunday. And today I like to share something from the Virgin Mary book. And I really love reading this book every single day because it's really Our Lady holding us by the hand and teaching us like how to live in the divine will. And she gives us like so many different lessons like that can be applied to all states of life, for like the religious, the laity, for married people. And yeah, so I'm going to read from day 31, where the Virgin Mary assumes into heaven. Now, blessed child, you must know that, together with my ardent longings to reach my Son in heaven, I began to feel such a martyrdom of love as to feel consumed, to the point of feeling ill with from love. I underwent intense swoons and deliriums, but these were all from love, for I never knew any sickness, nor the least indisposition. My human nature, conceived without sin and having lived entirely of the divine will, lacked the seed of natural disorders. If pains courted me so much, they were all in the supernatural order and were triumphs and honors for your heavenly mother. These provided the means by which my maternity might not be sterile, but a conqueror of many children. So, dear child, do you see what it means to live in the divine will? It means to lose the seed of natural evils, which produce not honors and triumphs, but weaknesses, miseries, and losses. And then later on, in this passage, Our Lady tells us, dear child, listen to the last word of your mother who was dying out of pure love. Receive my last blessing as the seal of the life of the divine will which I leave in you. And so basically, when Our Lady ascended into heaven, her spirit left her body for those 3 days because she died, because she loved God so much. Like basically, her spirit left her body out of love. And Jesus tells Luisa in the volumes that a soul leaves a body either through out of pain or out of love. And it's just so beautiful to think that, yeah, like even though we're suffering a lot in life, we can like die out of love for Jesus. And in February 17th, 1902, from volume 3, Jesus explains what death is. And the great thing about this passage is that Jesus is telling Luisa, like, we have no need to fear death, especially when we're living in the divine will. Like, we're living all of our purgatory on earth, and so we can go straight to heaven if we lived totally in the divine will. So Luisa asked Jesus, my beloved good, how can you make me wait so long? Do you perhaps not know that without you, I cannot live, and my soul experiences a continuous dying? And he, my beloved, every time you look for me, you dispose yourself to dying, because in truth, what is death if not the stable and permanent union with me? Such was my life, a continuous dying for love of you, and this continuous death was a preparation for the great sacrifice of dying on the cross for you. Know that one who lives in my humanity and nourishes himself from the works of my humanity forms of himself a great tree filled with abundant flowers and fruits, and these form the nourishment of God and of the soul. For one who lives outside of my humanity, then, his works are odious to God and unfruitful for himself. And this really reminded me of how, like, every time, like, we desire to, like, live in the divine will, and, like, every time we feel, like, privations, like, God allows us sometimes to experience, like, a dark night of the soul, and we're longing for God. Oftentimes, like, we see in the volumes, it's basically so beautiful to think, like, every time we look for Jesus, we're disposing ourselves to dying. But then it's such a great martyrdom to think, like, Jesus, like, even though, like, I would love to go to heaven now, like, Jesus, it's the divine will for us to stay now and to do more acts and rounds so we can acquire more territory on earth. And remember, Jesus told Luisa somewhere in the volumes that, like, a pilgrim soul, like, living in the divine will can acquire more, like, territory in heaven, whereas the celestial inhabitants, they can't acquire more territory. They could get more accidental glory from the pilgrim souls on earth, but they can't acquire more territory the way a child in the divine will can with, like, acts and rounds. And yeah, so Jesus and Our Lady are showing us, like, there's no fear to, like, be afraid of death, and that death is just, it's not really death. It's basically like passing on to being eternally united with Christ, starting from this earth.
So true. Yeah, the pilgrim soul, Jesus says, enchants God more because they do it with suffering. They do it with crosses. They do it with obstacles. So he says it's more pleasing. Also, when you mentioned, sister, about the, you know, the pains, when we talk about, sometimes Our Lady uses the word like ill, you know, these are spiritual pains when it is a pain. But sometimes she says, like, I was ill with love. It's just a dramatization as to how much love she was actually enduring. So again, we can't take those literally, just like description, just like the divine will. We have to just methodically allow God to teach us. But that was a great reflection. Great passages. Thank you, sister.
Yeah, and the pain of love is the greatest pain.
That is,
you know,
that is.
It's more difficult than all the other. That's what Luisa suffered from, loving God so much and not seeing him, not being with him totally, and she longed to go to heaven. So we all long to have that same kind of pain. Our Lady died of love. We want to die of love too, if we can, to pray for that grace and that gift.
Right. You've also told us too, Mother, you remind us that spiritual martyrdom is the greatest, the most severe of all martyrdom, because it, again, there's no way to escape it. It touches us deeply.
Be martyred. Either you're going to get the white martyrdom or the red martyrdom. Sometimes the white martyrdom is more difficult because you have to stay on earth and suffer, whereas the red martyrdom, you're done, you know, go to heaven to be with Jesus for all eternity.
Well, Sister Magdalena.
Hello, hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. Have a blessed Sunday. Agreeable to that. The reason why the blessed in heaven, they cannot give more territorial, because territories in divine will, because they lack the crosses that we do here. And so that's the reason why our crosses are gold coins that we can purchase for all souls, past, present, and future, because it is our through suffering, united in the suffering of Jesus Christ, that we can prove our love to God. I mean, how else can we prove our love to Him? We have nothing to offer to Him. Everything is given to us. And how do we prove that we love God? With our human will, we choose to love Him, is through things that we don't like to do, through things that we didn't want to be, you know, through the contradictions that we want. Not that, you know, not that God is sadistic or, you know, that way, but He just wants us to love Him more. And that's the way we grow. Grow as a person, grow in virtue, grow in happiness and contentment in life, is through the suffering we go through. It purifies us from our self-pride, purifies from all the things that are bad for our soul and for ourselves. And I would like to continue this thread of thought. Volume 9, July 29, 1910. And this has something to do with the suffering that Luisa goes through, because she loves Jesus so much and she wants to see Him every moment. And every time that Jesus doesn't show to her or appear to her, she would consider that as a severe privation. And she even causes her to doubt whether Jesus loves her, or whether she's doing the right thing, or whether she's in full of sin. And she is convinced herself of that. And so she suffers tremendously because she couldn't see Jesus. And many times in other passages as well, Jesus explains to her that the reason why I deprive you of myself is because I want to chastise the world. I want to purify the world. And the world is not going to change their ways unless they go through purification, which is basically, we call it chastisement, or people call it punishment, but it's actually more of a purification than a punishment. Because Jesus loves the world so much. And because of that, because if Luisa could see everything, you know, that Jesus was doing, she would prevent Jesus from doing it. And so that's why Jesus had to hide Himself from her. And Luisa suffers tremendously. And so this is Jesus' advice to her. So when I'm depriving you of myself, this is what He said. The two pillars on which the soul must lean. And this is, He's speaking to us as well. And I go straight to the point here where He was saying, He told Luisa and to us, you, however, must lean on two pillars to be able to live with full confidence. One is my will. In my will, there cannot be sins. My will smashes all passions and sins to pieces. Even more, it pulverizes them to the point of destroying their roots. Okay, the reason why Jesus talked about this is because Luisa blamed herself. She thought that she was full of filth and full of sin. So Jesus says, no, have confidence in me. You live in my will, it smashes all the passions and sins. That's what he said. So he assured her that don't worry about it, because it divine will pulverizes them to the point of destroying the roots. And then he continued, if you lean on the pillar of my will, darkness will convert into light, doubts into certainty, hopes into possession. The second pillar on which you must lean is the firm will and continuous attention not to offend me, even slightly. I think this comes from the human will now. He wants, with our human will, a firm will, to continue the attention to not offend Jesus, disposing one's own will to suffer everything, to face everything, to be submitted to everyone rather than displease me. When the soul sees that she is leaning continuously on these pillars, from which form more than her very life, she can live with greater confidence than if she lived with my continuous favors. More so, since I permit this state also to dispose you to departing from from this earth. So basically, it summarizes all to love God. to love God. And when we talk about love, you know, sometimes we misunderstand that as feelings, you know, which although it comes with feelings sometimes we don't. But love is an act of will. It's an act of our decision to choose to love God, even despite of sufferings. And also, you know, it's hard to love sometimes with people that we don't like, people that don't make us feel good, or people that don't make us look good, or people that don't give us favors, or whatever intentions we have for anyone, from anyone. Sometimes we give favors to those that can satisfy our desires. And this reminds me of a passage in the scripture, you know, Jesus was saying, you know, what good is there when you ask the person, well-dressed man, to here, come here, sit on this chair, but you, to the one who did not dress well, you stand there. You know, so basically, God says, do not be prejudiced because I love everybody, rich and poor. Now, either material richness or spiritual poverty, God loves everybody. And when we love, there is no discrimination, because when Jesus loves in us, we love everybody, and that causes us to joy. And then continued on August 3, 1910, Jesus also says, listen, my daughter, miseries, weaknesses are means in order to find oneself in the harbor of divinity. Because in feeling the burden of human miseries, the soul gets annoyed, gets bothered, and tries to get rid of herself. And in getting rid of herself, she already finds herself in God. So this is a comfort for all of us sinners, for all of us who are not yet perfect in our life, who we struggle with our virtues. We don't always find ourselves charitable. We don't always find ourselves patient. We don't always find ourselves being kind. You know, somebody cross our ways and we overcome with emotions, with whatever, envy, angry, or whatever it is, because we're not feeling well health-wise, or maybe we lack sleep or something. And that God says, for as long as you realize that you have fallen and you want to get rid of this sin and you really have sorrow and remorse, before going to confession, God already hear that, sees that in your soul, and she already finds herself in God. The fact that you have knowledge of self, and this knowledge of self is a treasure, you've already found God. And how do you prove this knowledge? How do you prove that you love God, that you are truly sorrow? By going to humiliate yourself. How do I humiliate myself, humble myself? I go to a priest and I tell the priest, who is also a human being, who I also know have weaknesses, but it doesn't matter to me because he is no longer human priest for me, but he is Jesus representing. And I go to him and I humble myself, admitting my fault. And this is the balm. So really, I mean, who knows that we all perfect living in the divine will? As for myself, I know I wanted to. But I know that sometimes I'm overcome with my weaknesses. But here is the comfort, because Jesus says, if your weaknesses, all these evil thoughts that you have, the fact that you are sorrow and you wanted to go back, you want to get rid of that, you have already found him. And I continue here to the bottom of the paragraph, then I stop, because I think this is just really beautiful. Jesus added, my daughter, do not trouble yourself when there is true sin, true sin. It is not necessary for me to say it. The soul already perceives it by herself, because sin, when it is voluntary, upsets the natural humors. Man undergoes as though a transformation in evil. He feels as though soaked with the sin he has voluntarily committed. Just as true virtue transforms the soul in good, her humors remain all in harmony among themselves. And her nature feel as though soaked with sweetness, with charity, with peace. So it is with sin. So have you perceived this turmoil? Have you felt as though soaked with impatience, with anger, with disturbances? And while he was saying this, he seemed to look deep into me to see whether that was in me, and it seemed that it was not. And he continued, you yourself have seen it. So in other words, you know, God gave us this tremendous gift of well-formed conscience. This is the gift. This is the love of God written in our heart, in our soul. And this is the thing that is probably more stable, because God himself written in our soul. So if we find ourselves, you know, lack of sleep or not having peace, perhaps there is something there that we cause ourselves, our sinfulness. But even God says, don't worry about that either. I gave you that gift of self-knowledge. your remorse, your feel of guilt, it's a gift. Some people lose hope and they commit suicide, or they do something terrible. They hurt others, you know, to make themselves look good. But really, consider that it's a great gift. So now I think about this. I'm like, you know, I don't feel so bad anymore when I do feel guilt, because first of all, there's a great gift of confession. Second of all, it's God gave me this grace. It's a gift from God, something to be joyful about, to be grateful about. God, thank you for giving me this self-knowledge that I am imperfect, that I have this fault, that I have this problem. And because of this, I deserve mercy. I may not think of deserving his love, but I deserve his mercy. So thank God in all circumstances and in all cases, and then jump for joy, like Mother sometimes says to us, jump for joy in all circumstances.
So true, so true. You know, you mentioned, oh, Mother, do the sisters have to leave now? I don't want to tie up them having to listen to me.
Yeah. Uh-huh. We can listen a little bit, Mother.
Okay, I just wanted to comment really quickly. You were mentioning about, and it's so true, that Jesus avoids Louisa whenever he's chastising, because, again, he feels so for Louisa, and so, Louisa's so against it. In fact, she says, if it was up to me, I wouldn't chastise anyone. But there's one volume where Jesus, I think, talks to us early. He probably got fed up to a bit. He says, okay, feel like I feel. Remember that little phrase, like, we would never have negative comments for anyone if we got to walk a day in their shoes? Well, this is what happens when Jesus flips the script. Volume 3, June 7th, 1900. It's called Jesus Delivers to Louisa the Keys of Justice. So basically, Jesus is talking about, you know, he needs to chastise because to keep the order. God is about order. So then jumping down, he says, on hearing my Lord say this to me, I was consoled a bit, but I said in my interior, if it was up to me, I would not chastise anyone at all. But how I lost my illusion when blessed Jesus gave me the key and placed me in the middle of the light of justice, such that by looking from within the light, I could see all the attributes of God and also that of justice. Oh, how everything is orderly in God, and if justice punishes, this is order. And if it did not punish, it would not be order with the other attributes. So I saw myself a wretched worm. Then she goes on to say this, I found myself all confused, because after receiving this key, I was embarrassed. And so to get rid of it, I said to our Lord, through this light which you've given to me, which you have surrounded me with, I understand everything differently. And if you leave it up to me, I would do worse than you. And she hands back the keys. So recognizing what Jesus is perceiving, the way Jesus perceives it, she understands why he must chastise. So isn't it so apropos for everything in life? I mean, we're quick to criticize sometimes, including myself. I'm probably do it the worst. But then sometimes we have to understand where that's coming from. And I think, again, the overall aura that God is placing in us through this gift of the divine will, that we can help navigate through this sort of crossing the exile. Mother?
We realize that his justice is perfect. He said everything he has is perfect, all of his attributes. God has nothing imperfect about him. So his justice is perfect, his mercy is perfect, and his justice is his mercy. His justice is his love, because in order to love, if he really loves the people, he's going to discipline his children so that they can be in heaven or have a greater place in heaven too. If they're disciplined, and if he teaches them through his discipline, through his justice, and that's what's getting ready to happen more and more. We have it. We have justice right now all over the world. The world and the church is being crucified in many ways, but that's his justice, which is good. We should want all that to happen. I mentioned that many times before. You know, I was just listening. Yesterday, somebody was talking about, I think, 350,000 children, immigrants, being missing. They're missing. They become child slaves. They're taken in for sexual things, and the young girls all become prostitutes. This young boy, about 15 years old, from Mexico, was telling what's happening. These kids coming across the border, they disappear, you know. And so, you know, we have to want that to stop. I think, you know, Trump was trying to stop that. Hopefully it'll happen again, that it could stop. But, you know, they're coming in by the thousands. They're disappearing. They're taking them as child slaves. They're using them for sexual things, and then they use them, and then they kill them. We should want that to stop. Only God's going to really stop it completely and totally. So, you know, we have to want justice to take place so that the world can change. It can become a better place to live. and all of this crazy stuff will stop, the abortions, that God will stop the abortions. He'll stop the child slavery. He'll stop every kind of abuse when we live totally in his divine will and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart triumphs. So that right now he's allowing his justice to take over so that we can be transformed and live more in his likeness, his image and likeness, which he made us in his image and likeness.
Yeah. Hello, Sister Faustina.
Hello. Yeah, continuing with what Mother is saying about justice. I was reading today from volume 20, February 21st, 1927, and Jesus is asking Jesus, why does Jesus have so much interest that this divine will be known and that it reign in the midst of creatures? And he answered, "Now, my daughter, the reason for which we issued the creation and created man was to give our riches, so that the external glory of our works may unite to the internal glory and the immense happiness which we possess. So, since the creature is not in our will, we feel her far away from us. There is no one who surrounds us with her thank you, nor anyone who smiles at us with delight for our works. Everything is isolation. We are surrounded by immense riches, but because our creatures are far away from us, we have no one to whom to give them. We have no one who admires our works in order to enjoy them. We are happy but because of ourselves, nor is there anyone who could slightly disturb our happiness. But we are forced to see the unhappiness of creatures because being disunited from us, they cannot take and we cannot give. The human will has formed the fences and has locked the doors of communication. To give is liberality, heroism, love. To receive is grace, and the creature, by doing her own will, hinders our liberality, our heroism, our love. And if something is given, it is always restricted and given by dint of strings, of intrigues, because since the order between them and us is missing, things do not run freely. We are not capable of sorrow. Our being is untouchable by all evils. But if we were capable of sorrow, the creature would poison our existence. This is then the reason for all our interest in wanting to make our will known, and that it reign in the midst of creatures. We want to give, we want to see them happy of our own happiness, and our will alone can do all this. Realizing the purpose of creation and allowing us to place our goods in common." So when I was reading this, I really felt like how much love he wants to give to us when he is already God, and he doesn't need anything, but still he wants us to acknowledge how much love he has put for us in all creation, even in our own bodies, like the heartbeats that our heart palpitates every time, the flow of our blood running through our body. Those are all just, I mean, it's overwhelming to think like we don't want to be thankful with him, to him, and that we are still so selfish and wanting to like grasp into whatever we think is God, but it's not God. So really the divine will, it opens your heart, it opens your mind to a different dimension on how much God loves us every day. And just because he wants us to exist, we exist. But if he wouldn't will it, we wouldn't be here. So this life should be to just acknowledge that part of like loving him and taking everything that he has given to us to be able to give it back to him. And if everything is happening wrong in the world, is because of that, because we have forgotten him and we isolated him. And usually we think that we are the ones alone, but we're never alone. Like he's the one, we are the ones who isolate God, because he is a God that gives and gives and gives, but we put that block, that wall. So now that we have the knowledges of the divine will, we should be more drawn to like see everything through his eyes and receive everything.
And just to make sure that we give him what he deserves, what does he do? He gives us to give back to him. So he knows it's going to be exactly what he needs, what he deserves, what he has given to us. So he really makes this easy for us. And basically, you know, again, we talked about this too. Mother talked about this. We've done nothing to earn, to recognize the gift of the divine will, or to be introduced to it. Once we accept it, that's when we start to earn, because again, we'll be given by God. Jesus says this, commensurate to our desire. How much do we want? And the more we want, the more he's going to give. And again, this is going to be, we talk about this, you know, being in the kindergarten. We're going to be in kindergarten for all of the rest of remaining life here on earth and for all of eternity. I can't wait to be in the kindergarten in eternity. That's with mother.
And in the Bible, it says, all things work out for good for those who love God. So, and he gives you the desires of your heart. He says, I take the desires of your heart and I make them realities. So he sees what you desire. He sees what you want. And if you're living your life according to his will, living your Catholic faith, and you really desire to live in this beautiful gift of the divine will, ask Our Lady to help you. She'll take you by the hand and help you to live in the divine will. Ask and you shall receive. You shall receive this great gift. I was just reading here November 4th, 1914, about the Hours of the Passion, which is a great book to read. Many saints became very holy and meditated on the Passion of our Lord. But this Passion book that he gave to Louisa is so immense. It's so wonderful. There's so much in it because it's all about the internal sufferings of our Lord, which most books on his Passion talk about his exterior sufferings. This is all about his interior sufferings. Louisa says, I was doing the Hours of the Passion and Jesus was delighted and said to me, "My daughter, if you knew how much it pleases me to see you repeating these hours of my passion, always repeating them over and over again, you would be happy. It is true that my saints have meditated on my passion and understood how much I suffered, shedding tears of compassion until they felt consumed for love of my pains. But they did not meditate in such a continuous, orderly, and regular manner. That is why I can say that you are the first one to give me this satisfaction, so great and so special, as you keep breaking down within yourself, hour by hour, my life and my sufferings. I feel so attracted that hour after hour, I give you this food and I eat the same food with you, doing what you do together with you. I want you to know that I will reward you abundantly with new light and new graces even after your death." So, she was living the passion. Our Lord was crucifying Louisa in the spirit, of course, in the soul. She was being crucified throughout the day. She did have the invisible stigmata. Sometimes it was visible. So she suffered the passion. But we all have sufferings. You're going to have, like I talked before, the white martyrdom or the red martyrdom. We all have suffering. So as we meditate on this beautiful book of the Passion of our Lord, we identify with his sufferings more. Now, Louisa was in bed all day long, 24/7, So she had time maybe to read and to meditate on his passion in a way that we may not be able to because we're busy about many things. You have to have a job. You have to support your family. You have to take care of children. You have many duties. But that's okay. You can do all of that in divine will. But all your sufferings throughout the day, work, wherever you are, you're living the passion with Jesus. So as you meditate on the Passion book, you're able to identify with his passion throughout the day in your sufferings. And that's how you can live it like he's talking about here, throughout the day, living the passion of our Lord, concentrating on his sufferings. When you suffer and asking him to suffer in your suffering, you allow him to relive his passion in you, which is a beautiful divine will act. And what's greater than suffering, the great gift of suffering, to suffer for other souls, we all continue redemptive suffering with our Lord. He went on to say in November 6, 1914, he says, "My daughter, the world constantly renews my passion. And since my immensity envelops everything within and around souls, my contact with them forces me to endure nails, thorns, scourges, scorn, spittle, and all the rest that I suffered in my passion, and still more. But now when I make contact with souls who do these hours of my passion, I feel my nails being removed, my thorns shattered, my wounds healed, and my spittle wiped away. I feel repaid by their goodness for all of the evil that others do to me. And as I experience that their conduct does me good and not harm, I depend on them more and more." He says, "My daughter, I want you to know that by doing these hours, the soul takes my thoughts and makes them her own. She takes my reparations, my prayers, desires, affections, and even the most intimate fibers of my being, and makes them her own. Then rising up between heaven and earth, she fulfills my own role. And so, as co-redemptrix, she says to me, Ecce ecco, mite me. Here I am, send me. I want to atone for all, answer to all, for all. And so you become also a co-redeemer with our Lord, with our Lady, with Saint Joseph, with all the saints who suffered before us. So we continue that co-redemption with him, that we continue to suffer and let him suffer in us. Some people are suffering. It's hard when you're going through terrible pain. You know, you feel it, you feel miserable. It's easier to talk about suffering when you're not suffering, you know. But when you're suffering the pain, and maybe many of you out there are suffering terrible pains, you know, God is transforming your soul and making you more and more like him. You're on the cross with him, and life is short. Eternity is forever. We only have a short time to suffer. You know, even though it may be immense, it seems when you are suffering, it seems like it's eternity. It'll never end, you know. But, you know, if you call him into your suffering, it's going to be easier for you because you're going to develop a desire for it. You're going to realize how great it is, what good is doing for other souls, what good is doing for your soul and for the whole world. As you allow him to suffer in your suffering, you're transforming the world without even realizing it.
So true. And how about mother? How about the phenomenal aspect of, you know, when Jesus talks about, other mystics have talked about this too, that you know, we get to co-create, we get to co-redeem, co-sanctify.
Right,
this
right.
is all in the and the church has given this nihilopsad. It must have been torturous for them to dissolve that and to meditate on that and to pray on that. But again, all this, I mean, it seems incredible. But again, it's God doing all the work. He's just giving us that riding on the coattails. It's just like we talk about numerous times. It's like Christmas. The father and the mother gives the three-year-old, buys a present for the mother or the father, and the three-year-old gives the present. The three-year-old didn't go shopping, didn't decide get this, get that. No, but the gift, same thing with God. He's giving us his divine will. Everything that we want, that he wants us to give back to him, he gives to us first. So all we have to do is take it, absorb it, and give it back. It really is that simple.
It's very simple, and all you have to do is apply what you're reading to your life. You can read the volumes, and if you're not calling them in everything you do in the morning, you just say that little prayer in the morning, even if you forget about it during the day. He's doing everything in and through you as long as you're not sinning. And you know, you're being transformed, and it's very simple. Just believe it, and you're going to see yourself changing, and you're not going to be changing only yourself, but others all around you will be transformed, because as you change, they will change. As you love them, they will feel loved, and people change when they feel loved. If your children really feel that you've really loved them, it's not an attached love, it's a pure love, they're going to be transformed. Sometimes children are wounded and hurt because the parents love them because they're a reflection of the parents, and they know that. They have to prove themselves to their parents. And so if you love them with a pure love, letting them be who they want to be, letting them make their own decisions about what they want to do in life. You know, some people want their children to be a doctor or a lawyer, or, you know, let the child decide what he wants. That's pure love, letting him do what he feels comfortable with doing, what he loves to do, and he's going to feel you really, truly love him, you know. But love has to be, Jesus has to love your child in you. And if you let that happen, you're going to see your children being transformed before you when they feel loved. You know, Mother Teresa said the greatest poverty here in America is lack of love. You know, when people feel loved, they're transformed. They need to feel the love of Christ radiating from your heart and soul. And the way it'll happen is by you reading these beautiful books he gave to Louisa, applying them to your life, doing acts and rounds throughout the day, calling him into all your activities, thinking of him, thinking of his passion, reading the passion book. I think that's how it'll happen. But you got to do something. What you got to do is desire it. And he does the work. But you have to do something. You have to desire it. You have to want it. You have to read it and apply it to your life.
Yeah, take that first step. He gives us the understanding. We take the first step. He completes the race. So, but he waits for us. He really does. He gives first, but then he waits for us to respond. And then the rest is
you're going to see him practicing patience and all in you. You know, husbands and wives would be more patient with each other because Jesus is going to be patient in you when you allow him to relive his life in you. You can't do it on your own. You got to let him do it for you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Hello, sister.
Hi, Peter, hi everyone. Happy Sunday. And yeah, it's beautiful that you're talking about patience. Just reading in, this is volume 33. And this is Jesus talking about his most painful pains are his waiting for that return of the best gift, like you said, that his love came back. So this is what Jesus tells Louisa. He said, "My daughter, courage, your Jesus is suffering too. And the pains that give me more suffering are the most intimate, which make me shed blood and flames. But my greatest pain is the continuous waiting. My gazes are always fixed on souls, and I see that one creature has fallen into sin, and I wait and wait for her return to my heart to forgive her. And not seeing her coming, I wait with forgiveness in my hands. That waiting renews my pain and forms such torment for me to make me pour out blood and flames from my pierced heart. The hours, the days that I wait seem like years to me. Oh, how hard it is to wait. But let us move on. My love loves the creature so much that in delivering her to the light of day, I establish how many acts of love she must do to me, how many prayers, how many good works she must do. And this to give her the right to be loved always by me and to be granted the graces, the aids, in order for her to do good." So I think that's just beautiful that the Lord is so patient with us and so kind that he gives us the graces and his own prayers. And I think when we're reading the Hours of the Passion or Our Lady's book, like we see how much like Jesus and Mary like love us and continue to call us and invite us and finding new ways. This and it is the following passage from volume 33, September 28th, about just the great love. And so this is Louisa. "I was following the acts of the divine will, which transported me into an interminable sea of light, in which it made me present to me with how much love God has loved the creature. It is so great that if the creature could comprehend it, her heart would explode with pure love, unable to resist the impetus, the stratagems, the industries, the finesses of this love of God. Too little as I am, these flames devour me, and my beloved Jesus, visiting my little soul to sustain me, told me, 'My blessed daughter, let me give vent to my love. Listen to me. You must know that the creature has always been with us in our divine mind. She has always kept her place within the bosom of her Creator, and each of her acts, thoughts, words, works, and steps were sealed ab aeterno with a special love of ours. So in each of her acts, there is the chain of the many acts of love of ours, which envelop the act, thought, etc. of the creature. And this, our love, gives life and nourishes the repetitions of all her acts. And oh, how beautiful she is in our divine mind, because she is formed by the continuous breath of our love. Wanted love, not forced, not a love of necessity, but rather generative virtue of our supreme being that always generates and places its continuous love upon its works." So it's just like you were sharing too earlier about just like God's love is so, and Sister Posse, like there's so much that like we, it's really up to us, our desire of how much we want and like being totally open. I think about today's reading from the gospel too, about being like a little child, like Jesus is wanting us. And that's really like kind of the nothingness image that I have, at least, is like being a child with like no, and another, we did a little Lexia Divina. So other people were like sharing their comments and what stood out to them, but just like how much a child is just so free and so gives so easily too. Like I, before entering, I was working with children and like doing different mission work, but it's just so beautiful to see how children like love to give gifts. That's like one of their favorite things, is to like make you something and like give you something, and you might, yeah, it's just so sweet. And I think about like how much more God is like that to us, like as his children, like he just wants to bless us with so many gifts and graces. And we really all we have to do is just say fiat and open ourselves up to that and receive those graces and be transformed by his love and returning that same love that he's given us. It's like, yeah, our divine return, that we really have really nothing, but Jesus gives us everything, and that everything that we give back to him is all that he wants.
Yeah, that's so incredible. And you know, I'm going back to the first part because it stayed in my mind also when you were quoting Move On. Just similar to like when Jesus, I think it was Louisa, I think she was being enamored by the Christmas novena, and she was so enthralled. Maybe it was there, it was the pastor. She was so enthralled. She just wanted to stay there, you know, forever. And he says, nope, come on, there's much more I have to give you. And I think that also ties in to today's gospel, you know, where the mindset, you know, of this opinion that everyone had of a political Messiah coming, you know, they sort of stayed with that, and they couldn't break from that. And I think that also can also give us all ammunition to examine what are we doing that perhaps is preventing us from really embracing this divine. Well, I know I have many ultra traditional Catholics that love the Latin Mass. I love the Latin Mass too. But they feel that nothing but the Latin Mass is going to restore the kingdom, and nothing is going to do it better and faster than that. And then Jesus says that everything I've given to the church, all the sacraments, the saints, everything has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. So we have to give up even holy things. So that doesn't mean we have to give up the Latin Mass, but recognize that the Latin Mass is part of this beautiful puzzle that God has put together to help bring us back to the sanctity of the Holy Mass and to Jesus Christ on the cross. Mother?
Yeah. I love the Latin too, but you know, there's been more Eucharistic miracles in the Novus Ordo Mass than even the Latin Mass. The last century since Vatican II, we've had so many Eucharistic miracles because God is still...
I was still working, Mother.
It's on to... Because yeah. God is trying to transform. It's like Our Lady... appearing in Medjugorje all these years, and now the church has approved of Medjugorje as a pilgrimage site. You know, so many conversions have taken place, so many healings. So, you know, our Lord is desperately trying to get us to turn to him before the big chastisement happens. Something big is coming. We don't know what it is. We have to prepare now spiritually, you know, and that's why there have been so many Eucharistic miracles. You know, when I was in charge at Mother Angelica's 2 years, I think 3 years in a row, we had... The exorcist priests from all over the world come for a retreat there. And they told me in the parlor that they always exorcise in Latin. And I said, why? They said, because that's the only way it works when we do use Latin. And one of my sisters used to work with an exorcism group in Texas. And sometimes when they'd be exorcising the person, the devil would squeal out, not that Latin, not that Latin. Well, when the priestly fraternity of St. Peter would come to the monastery 4 times a year, we had a big high mass filmed at our monastery in Hansville by EWTN. And they told us in the parlor that Latin is the royal language, and that's why the devil hates it. It's speaking to God in the royal language. Now, why did the church choose Latin? Because the church went from Jerusalem to Rome, and the street language of Rome was Latin. So that's how that happened. But to me, if you pray in even the Divine Office, even in English, we do some Latin, and we do the three little hours in Latin. But, you know, the other hours we're doing it in English, but it doesn't matter the language if you're doing it in divine will. To do it in the vernacular in the divine will is greater than doing it in Latin, that's not right. In divine will, because Jesus is doing it in you. So it's what you allow him to do with you in the divine will. There's a prisoner that I speak to, Todd is his name. He's he was on death's row, and now there's no more death's row in California. So he was sent to another compound and another prison. And now he was in his cell and used to love reading the Divine Will. He loves his cell. He was like a hermit. And he said when he left the cell, his little cell, and he went to a bigger prison where now he can go outdoors, he said he missed a time of prayer he had. All day long he was praying, even taking theology courses. I don't know how he was getting them. People were sending him books, I guess. But anyway, he was praying the rosary in Latin under a tree the other day, he told me, and another prisoner came up and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying the rosary. He said, well, I want to pray it with you. But he didn't know Latin. So he said, I started praying it in English. And he says, now I've got 20 prisoners praying the rosary with me every day under the tree in English, you know. So it's, you know, you have to pray in the language that people understand sometimes. But if they pray, ask Jesus to pray in them, they're doing a great, great divine, allowing Jesus to do a divine will act in them, which is so important. That's the greatest thing. I was just reading here. He says, you can, you know, we know the priest brings about through the bread and wine the body and blood of Jesus. So they are the ministerial priests, but we the magisterial priesthood. We can also bring Jesus into all of our acts. He brings about his body and blood in the elements. The priest just desires it, and Jesus does the act. We desire him to do an act in us. So in that way, we are also priests. He says, this is how you too can form a host. The host is material and totally human. You too have a material body and a human will. This body and will of yours, as long as you keep them pure, upright, and far from the least shadow of sin, are the accidents, the veil needed to consecrate me and make me live hidden in you. But this is not enough. It would be like the host without the consecration. My life is needed. My life is composed of sanctity, love, wisdom, power, and so on. But the engine behind them is my will. So after you prepare the host, you must make your will die in it. You must cook it well so that it may not rise again. Then you must let my will permeate your whole being. And my will, which contains my whole life, will form the true and perfect consecration. That is why there will no longer be life for human thought, but only for the thought of my will, which will consecrate my wisdom within your mind. No more life for what is human, weakness, and inconstancy, because my will form the consecration of the divine life, of fortitude, of firmness, and of all that I am. So each time you let your will flow into mine, I will renew the consecration of your desires and of all that you are and all that you can do. I will continue my life in you as in a living host, not a dead one, like the host without me. Consecrated hosts, in the consecrated hosts, in the pyxes, in the tabernacles, everything is dead, mute. I do not receive the sensitivity of a heartbeat, nor a single burst of love in return for my great love. If I didn't wait for hearts to give myself to them, I would be very unhappy. I would remain defrauded of my love, and my sacramental life would have no purpose. Though I tolerate this in the tabernacles, I will not tolerate it in my living host. In the sacrament, I want to be fed with my own food. The soul will take possession of my will, my love, my prayers, my reparations, and my sacrifices. She will give them to me as if they were her own things, and I will nourish myself. The soul will unite with me, pricking up her ears to hear what I am doing and to do it with me. In this way, as she keeps repeating my own acts, she will give me her food and I will be happy. Only in these living hosts will I find compensation for my loneliness, my starvation, and all that I suffer in the tabernacles. Now, we receive communion every day. How do we receive him? I just tell when I receive him, Jesus, I want to love you with your own love in the name of all souls, past, present, and future. I call all souls into this reception of you right now to love you with me, with your own love. Now, I don't feel any different when I do that, but I know that I'm loving him with his own love, to console him in his Eucharistic presence. How offended he is when people receive communion, they're talking right after communion, they leave the church. He's with us 15 minutes after we receive him. I may have mentioned before about this Dr. Sanchez, a friend of mine in Atlanta, Georgia. He's a neurologist, and he has a machine that he tests visionaries with. And what's the matter?
That's working okay, Mother.
Oh, that the date was... it was December 17th, 1914. He tested this visionary Apache in Ecuador when she received communion. He had her hooked up in the head, you know, and on the machine, he got 333333 for 15 minutes, which showed that the Eucharist was with her, Jesus' real presence with her for 15 minutes. Nancy Fowler, who was the visionary in Conyers, Georgia, for many years, she's dead now. He tested her. She was his RN. And he had her in his office with all these atheistic doctors. And she said, Nancy said, oh, the crucifix is alive. So one of the atheistic doctors put the wand of the crucifix on the heart of the crucifix, and they got heartbeats in the machine. So Dr. Sanchez said, take the wand off. They stopped. Then he said, put it back on. They got heartbeats again on the machine. So then, because he's a neurologist, he said, put it on the head, and he got brainwaves on the machine. He said, take it off. the brainwave stopped. It proved that what Nancy Fowler said she saw, she was really seeing. Now, he wrote a book called 333 with all the miraculous things he conceived. He came in, he got with all these visionaries that he hooked up his machine to. And because Pachi had, when she received communion, he got 333 on the machine for 15 minutes. He called the book 333. I think he's written another book since then of other manifestations that have taken place through his testings. But anyway, you know, it's just to prove Jesus is with you at least 15 minutes. So stay with him. Pray. He's transforming your soul. If you don't give him a chance to do that, you know, what is Eucharist? This Eucharist is food and medicine for the soul. But if you don't let it be, if you're busy about many things, and you don't let him work on your soul, it won't do you much good. But if you really pray after you received him, realizing he's making love to you, he's within you. He's within you, flowing through every part of your body, circulating in your blood. He's in your heart. He's in your soul. He's everywhere. Then you will be transformed. Just love him. That's all you have to do. Say, Jesus, I love you. And realize he's within you in a special way at that point, at that time. You will give him great honor and glory. But we ignore him so much. He suffers in his Eucharistic presence because we don't visit him in the Blessed Sacrament. Many people don't. He's all alone in churches 24/7 sometimes, you know, all alone, except when they have Mass. So, you know, visit him in the Blessed Sacrament if you can. If you can't, just, you know, point yourself, sit yourself in the direction of your church and realize, if you desire to be with him in the church, you're with him in his mind and heart. And just sit there and pray in your own house if you can't get to the church. But, you know, you can honor him in that way. Or just decide at night I go before the Blessed Sacrament. I say, Lord, I need to go to sleep, but I want to go before every tabernacle and before every monstrance and in every tabernacle throughout the world and keep your company for the next 24 hours. I adore you for the next 24 hours. You can bring all souls with you, all souls, past, present, and future, to adore Jesus throughout the night while you're sleeping. You can have him being adored by everyone. You know, you can't put God in a box. Right. You know, it's just, do what you want in divine will. You can get very extravagant and very elaborate, and Jesus loves that, and he will do it. He can't say no to you if you're living in his divine will. So he can't say no to his mother. He couldn't say no to Louisa. The more you live in his divine will, the more he won't be able to say no to you.
That's right. Endless possibilities. I didn't know that about Nancy Fowler, about the doctor hooking up to those wires. That's very interesting.
Yeah.
Also, go ahead, Mother.
Yeah, she came to the parlor to visit me a couple of times with Dr. Sanchez and Robert Rosano, who loves the divine will, too. Some of you may know Robert. Anyway, she told me, she said, the crucifix is alive. So after she left, I changed that crucifix with the one in my bedroom because we all had the same crucifixes. Of course, when I left Mother Angelica, I left the crucifix there. So another day, she came and visited me in another parlor because we had four parlors. And she said, the crucifix is alive. So I told one of the extern sisters, that Sister Mary Claire, I said, that crucifix was alive, too. So she switched it with her crucifix in her room, you know. But anyway, that's, you know, Nancy Fowler, they had many, many miracles that took place there in Conyers, Georgia. Robert Lozano's got scrapbooks full of miraculous lights of Our Lady's, people seeing Our Lady and pictures of her everywhere, you know. So I know that she was a true visionary, I really believe. I knew Nancy, she was very childlike, very simple. She did love the divine will, too.
Excellent. And again, also, Mother, you mentioned this, that the divine will also reacquaint us with the common priesthood, which is the priesthood that Adam and Eve lived and the priesthood that we're all going back to. And we all possess actually right now.
Right.
Very important. Hello, sister.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everyone.
It's a long wait for you.
I was reading a passage from volume 16. Jesus tells Louisa that the soul who enters the divine will is like a celestial flower. And I really enjoyed the image that was going in my mind and talking about what the soul is like in the divine will. And I think it'll be really good to share. Jesus says, "My daughter, every time the soul enters into my will to pray, to operate and to do other things, she receives as many divine colors, one more beautiful than the other. Don't you see how much variety of colors and of beauty all nature contains? There are the shadows of the variety of colors and beauty which my divinity contains. But whence do plants and flowers acquire such variety of colors? To whom did I give the office to color so many varieties of plants with so many varied tints? To the sun.
Its light and its heat contained fecundity and variety of colors, such as to embellish the whole earth. And if the plant merely exposes itself to the kisses of its light, to the embraces of its heat, the flower opens up, and as though returning its kiss and embrace, it receives the tints of colors and forms its beautiful complexion. Now the soul who enters into my will is symbolized by the flower that exposes itself to receiving the kiss and the embrace of the sun in order to receive the various colors that the sun contains, and by returning them, she receives the different colors of the divine nature. Truly, she is the celestial flower, which the eternal sun, by the breath of its light, has colored so well as to perfume heaven and earth, and delight the very divinity and the whole celestial court with her beauty. The rays of my will empty her of what is human and fill her with what is divine. So one can see in her the beautiful rainbow of my attributes. Therefore, my daughter, enter often into my will to receive the tints and the various colors of the likeness of your creator. Thought it was very beautiful and helpful to see picturing the soul like a flower and Jesus as well like the sun. And so you can really visualize how Jesus is teaching us how to be like a flower to open up to the sun. And so the sun can fill it with its light and nurture it and help it to grow in itself and its will. And that's a really beautiful image to try to understand and how we can live in the divine will. And another passage before that, Jesus talks about how the soul who possesses the divine will possesses Jesus more than if she had his continual presence. He says, "My daughter, my will contains my whole being, and one who possesses it within herself possesses me, more than if she had my continuous presence. In fact, my will penetrates everywhere into her inmost fibers. It counts her heartbeats and thoughts. It makes itself the life of the most beautiful part of the creature, her interior, from which her external works arise, as though from a spring, rendering her inseparable from me." I thought that was also a very beautiful explanation of what's actually happening in the soul when Jesus's divine will is living in it. And so that comparison in the flower, it's very beautiful and helpful to see, and how beautiful it is when a soul is in the divine will.
So true. And also, the closer we look at the flower, as we recognize another analogy using the flower, the more we see, like, for example, the divine will now gives us this magnifying glass effect. We can look at that same flower, but we can see what was always there that was hidden. And that's very interesting, because I guess a lot of the secrets that were wrapped up in the hiddenness of life, unbeknownst to us, is now being divulged, is now being opened up, like we speak, and recognized by some, recognized by many later, but just to some now. So we have to be very thoughtful about that and be very thankful for that too. Because remember, ingratitude is something that Jesus sort of mentioned about in his humanity that was lacking. We can make up for that with the acts and arounds, and we can step in the breach for those who didn't give thank yous, who wouldn't give thank yous, didn't know to, or just didn't want to. But we can all do it for them in this beautiful mystical gift. Wow, this is just great. Those are great, great imagery I still have in my mind with those. Thank you for sharing that, sister.
The 1913.
Okay, there we go. Okay.
It's October 2nd, 1913. He says, "Whoever possesses my will possesses everything. She can even say that her life is over, finished, the weaknesses, temptations, passions, and miseries, because all things lose their sway over the soul who does my will." As you live more and more in his will, you're not going to feel the crosses so much. You know, Louisa thought she wasn't suffering anymore. She thought she didn't have the cross. You become so resigned, your will to his, that you don't feel the cross so much. Your passions, you die to your passions and your miseries. You can get more joy. He says, "My daughter," in November 18th, 1913, "my daughter, when two wills oppose each other, one forms the cross of the other. That is the way it is between me and my creatures. When their wills are opposed to mine, I form their cross and they form mine. I am the long bar of the cross while they form the short bar. And when these two bars cross each other, they form the cross. Now, when the will of the soul unites with mine, the bars are no longer crossed, but united. That is why the cross is no longer a cross. Do you understand this? Remember that I sanctified the cross. It was not the cross that sanctified me. The cross does not sanctify. Rather, resignation to my will sanctifies the cross. So it's resignation to his will that sanctifies the cross, not the suffering in itself, but resignation to that suffering. So a lot of suffering is being lost out there, terrible suffering, because people are not resigned. How do we get resigned to terrible suffering? I think by living, trying to live more and more in his divine will, he will do it in us. The suffering will become much lighter because there's a purpose behind it. Louisa thought she wasn't, God didn't love her anymore if he didn't send her the cross. The saints, many of the saints long for suffering, long for the cross. They realize the value of the cross. You know, we don't realize the value of the cross. We try to alleviate our suffering, which is okay. Yeah, the Lord gives us things to alleviate the suffering. But when it doesn't go away anyway, you resign yourself and say, Jesus, come suffer in my suffering and be at peace with that suffering. And you'll see that you're going to have joy, and no matter what happens to you, you're going to have peace in the even the worst sufferings. You've known of people who were suffering terrible suffering, and they had great peace and joy in their souls, you know. So it's possible. It's possible to suffer that way with God's grace, with our Lord giving you that grace. So,
right. And my mother, Jesus teaches us also, he says grace anticipates the soul. So when we need that grace, we have to be confident that we're going to receive it. Just like the saints in the past that were martyred. I mean, excruciating pains, excruciating deaths that were made tolerable through God's grace. So he'll take care of us, I'm sure.
I wanted to add to, since I was listening to Mother about what she was saying about the communion, like receiving communion, and when the soul is supposed to receive all the gift that the God is giving the soul, that's when the transformation happens. Because it happened to be that I was just flipping the pages and it happened to open in this passage, which I thought it connected really good with what Mother was saying. It's volume 8, January 8, 1909. The fruit and the purpose of communion. Having received communion at the best moment, I was thinking of how could I cling to blessed Jesus more than ever. And he said to me, in order to cling more tightly to me, to the point of dissolving your being in mine, just as I transfer mine into yours, you must take what is mine in everything, and in everything leave what is yours, in such a way that if you always think of things which are holy and regard only what is good, and the honor and glory of God, you leave your mind and take the divine. If you operate good, and only out of love for God, you leave your mouth and your hands, and you take my mouth and my hands. If you walk along holy and upright paths, you will walk with my own feet. If your heart loves me alone, you will leave your heart and will take mine, and will love me with your own love, with my own love. And so with all the rest. So you will be enveloped with all my things, and I with all of yours. Can there be a tighter union than this? If the soul reaches the point of no longer recognizing herself, but the divine being within her, these are the fruits of good communions. And this is a divine purpose in wanting to communicate himself to souls. But how frustrated my love remains, and how few are the fruits that souls gather from this sacrament, to the point that the majority of them remains indifferent and even nauseated by this divine food. So it's all in our heart. It's all in our willingness to really, really absorb everything that we can possibly have from God. It's like how Sister Christine was saying, like how children, they love giving gifts because they are empty of themselves. That's how God is. Our only job is to receive everything to be able to be transformed. Because it makes sense, like if you are receiving communion every day, or at least every Sunday, it should be transforming you. But God is, Mother always says, God is a gentleman, and he's not going to force our wills, because that's the reason we have a will, to be free. And it's on our part of receiving all these graces to be transformed in him and just become again into his image and likeness, how we were created. So I was just thinking, I'm sharing that because it really connected to what Mother was saying, our communion, and how important it is to receive him with honor and with disposition and with reverence, especially to really believe that he is in us and that we just got to give a time to, you know, be thankful to him.
In October 2nd, 1913, Jesus says, when the human will unites itself to my will, I form my life in the soul. So as you unite your will to his in everything you do, he's forming his life in your soul. You know, that's how you die into yourself. That's how you live in more and more his divine will. Little by little, you're shrinking and he's getting bigger in you because he's living his life in you. He says that when the human will unites itself to my will, I form my life in the soul. He's forming his life in your soul. Everything you do throughout the day, ask him to do it in you. He's forming his life in your soul. So you're growing more and more into his likeness and his image and likeness. And that's what we were made for. We were created to give him all the honor and glory he deserves. And as we do that, we become happier. The world's not going to make you happy. I mean, you can have all the money you want in the world, and doesn't make you so happy. Sometimes the poorest people are the happiest. So, but happiness comes through your faith, through your life living. You're living your life with him, and because we were made to know, love, and serve him, to be alive, to be happy in this life and the next. So we only be happy in this life as we live our lives for him. How many miserable people out there, you know? But you know, we just have to know that to call him in everything we do throughout the day is the way he does that. He relives his life in you. You're going to have perfect joy. You won't be lonely. You won't be depressed. You won't be sad. God is going to make you happy as you allow him to relive his life in you. He wants to do it more than you desire to do it. He's really longing for you just to think one little thought of him. He loves you so much that one little thought of him tickles him pink. He says too here in, this is November 18th, 1913. He says, my will does not know how to leave a task unfinished. It is not content to crucify a creature with just three nails. Instead, I use as many nails as there are acts of my will prepared for each soul to complete her crucifixion. So he has acts prepared, things prepared for you to perform your complete crucifixion. He's got your crosses are really custom made just for you. He knows what you need to be transformed. He knows what you need to become more and more like him. So don't throw away these little opportunities he gives you throughout the day to live for him and to grow in holiness and to die to yourself. It may even be given into an argument. It's just saying fiat. I don't have to have the last word. I can let the other person be right. It's not important. Die to your pride. You know, pride is the root of every evil. What causes pride? Pride comes from insecurity. Why we are so insecure? Because we don't know that God loves us. But the more you live in his divine will, the more secure you become, the more you know he loves you. And as you become secure, your humility, your pride goes away and you grow in humility more because you know that you're loved no matter what. He loves you no matter what you do. He loves you. If you're sorry and come back to him, he'll welcome you back with open arms, you know, and that gives you great security to know how much he loves you. But living in his divine will, doing his will and allowing him to do his will in you makes you realize how much he loves you more and more. And as you grow in that love, you become more complete. You become more fulfilled. You die to all your insecurities. You feel secure in his love. And as you feel that he loves you, you love everybody. Because you see him, like I said, you see everyone through his eyes. And you see yourself through his eyes. And that's so transforming to see yourself in his eyes. Because you are very beautiful to him. He loves you so much. He doesn't see all your blemishes. He only sees how much he loves you and how beautiful you are to him. And so you want to see everybody else that same way. But the way to see everybody else that way is to see him, see yourself that way. Do you want to share something? Oh, no, I thought you had something to share. Okay. So anyway,
I also really think it's important too to not be apprehensive of going to Our Lady, because Our Lady really wants to fulfill her mission in bringing the divine will to everyone. Just really quickly, Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 5, Our Lady speaking, child most dear to me, oh, how I long to confide to you my secrets. Again, I think one of the sisters mentioned secret, maybe Mother, you did. And what is the secret? Now, usually in our modern day vernacular, a secret is not good. It's nefarious. It's something being withheld. But what does the secret mean in the language of heaven to Jesus and Mary? Well, Mary explains it. Our Blessed Mother in Meditation Number 1 in that same Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. She says, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a humble compliment. Our Lord and Our Lady would not be divulging these truths, these secrets to us, unless they felt that we were capable of understanding. So if they feel we're capable of understanding, we should have that same humble confidence to know that we can, through the grace of God and through the grace of Our Lady, to understand what they're explaining to us, what they're teaching us. I think you're muted, Mother.
Well, it's so simple. I've never seen anything complicated. Like I said before, maybe I'm not intelligent enough to be complicated, but you know, I'm a simple person, and our Lord told Luisa that he's very simple. God is total simplicity, you know, and he's simple. He's brilliant, but simple. And you know, if you're simple, you can understand this. They talked about ambiguities, but they said there's nothing wrong with the writings. Well, what are the ambiguities? The ambiguities are what people are confusing over the writings, what they're having a problem with, a misunderstanding, but not that there's anything wrong with the writings. But ambiguities mean that they're reading something into the writings that are not there, and they have to clarify those points that people confuse. But I read them all. I haven't found a thing confusing now. I've read them over 15 times. Never I found anything confusing to me. At first, when I first started reading them, I didn't always understand. I would read the passage two or three times. But after I'd keep reading, every knowledge was repeated in different ways throughout the 36 volumes. So when you finish the 36 volumes, we have a really good understanding of what the divine will is all about. You can read the introductory books, the Drop book, which is a good introductory book to explain the divine will. Tony Hickey's book is another introductory book to explain the divine will. I'm sure maybe Father Joseph Iannunzi has something out there. I don't know. Different people have written little introductory books on the divine will to explain it. You know, if you need something like that, read a little introductory book. I suggest, you know, the Drop book is a good book. It's got a lot in it to explain what the divine will is all about. Then you might understand the volumes better. But there's nothing confusing. Some people get hung up on the mystical theology. Don't do that. That's all in the soul. You know, Luisa consoling Jesus and mothering him as a mother, nursing him as a mother. That's all. Mystical theology, it's in the soul. Our Lord pouring a bitter liquid in her when he wanted her to suffer the cross, and then consoling her with a sweet liquid. That's all mystical theology. Don't get hung up on that. Our Lord and Luisa were so pure, they could communicate with each other in those ways because it was all in the soul, you know. And so we have to understand that, you know, that people should not get confused over those things. But these writings are so profound, so beautiful. Luisa had a first grade education. You know that Jesus wrote these books. She was just his secretary. She couldn't have written this, you know. It's just like Mother Eugenia, the message from the Eternal Father. The church approved that message because she didn't know a word of Latin, and she got the whole message in perfect Latin. And she also found a cure for leprosy, and she was a woman that accomplished a lot in her life with a first grade education, also primary education. And so the church approved it because she didn't know a word of Latin, and it was a beautiful message from the Eternal Father. And the Eternal Father wants us to be devoted to him now. He said if all these centuries we had been devoted to the Father, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. And because of the Old Testament, we think the Father as a harsh, mean guy up there that's just trying to make us suffer for our sins. That's not the way the Father is at all. The Father, he appeared to her with the world at his heart and his crown at his feet, so that we know that he wants us to feel welcome to come to him. And to everything goes back to the Father. What are we trying to live in the divine will for? To give the Father the honor and glory he deserves. Everything comes from the Father through Jesus, through Mary to us. It goes back through Mary to Jesus, back to the Father. So that's what's happening, you know. And so we've been praying for the Our Father all these centuries, asking for his will to come upon earth as it is in heaven. And even the greatest theologians now, they're rejecting some of them, the divine will, when they've been praying the Our Father all these centuries, all these years since they're born, praying the priests, cardinals, bishops, praying the Our Father. And now that they've got the gift, they reject it. Just like the Jews prayed for the Messiah for years and years, centuries. And when the Messiah came, they killed him. So, you know, now he's given us the gift. Accept the gift. Don't reject it like the Jews rejected the Messiah. You know, accept it all because it's a beautiful gift from God. We've been praying for this for centuries through the Our Father. Now we have it. Don't let it go by the wayside.
That's right. Whatever image we have in our minds, we have to allow the divine will to shape it.
What are the two books Mother mentioned as introductions to the divine will?
Oh, the drop book is one introduction to the divine will. If you need it, you can go to our website, also Peter's website. If you go to on our website, benedictinesofdivinewill.org, go to the family page, go down to Luisa Picaretta, and you'll see the drop book there. Or you can write to us, daughtersofdivinewill@gmail.com. And we will send it to you if you ask for it. Write to Peter or look on his website for it. Peter also has all the volumes read. If you want them read to you, you can get them off of his website. The other book is Tony Hickey's book, Introductory. What is it called? The Introductory of the Divine Will? Oh, I can't remember. It's just a tiny little book. And, Introduction to Living in the Divine Will. And I don't know if you've got that on your website, Peter. I don't know if we have it, but we could also type it
no,
in.
No, I know, but I've been trying to obtain that. So if anyone has it, they can email me the soft copy. That'd be great.
Well, we have it. I can send it to you. Put it on your website, and we can put it on ours, too.
Oh, yeah,
I'll
great.
Get a sister to type it all up. I'll get somebody working on typing it all up. I'm sure Tony Hickey would be fine with it. We asked him if we could spread this out. Or we would go to Medjugorje. Kathy, the place, Kathy and Luca would stay at their place, their hotel. And she's from Ireland. She loves the Divine Will. And she had Tony Hickey's books up in her attic, boxes of them in all different languages. So she'd give us bunches of books every day, and we'd go around Medjugorje finding people who wanted them in their language, you know. And a lot of people everywhere we'd go in Medjugorje, everybody, people were reading the Divine Will, and they wanted all the volumes, and we'd email them to them in their languages. So we'd give them the Tony Hickey book in their language too. So we can do that. We can probably type it up, and I'll give somebody that job to type it up, put it on our website. We'll send it to you, Peter. You can put it on your website, and you've got both the introductions, the drop book, and Tony Hickey's book to understand how to live in the Divine Will.
That'd be great, Mother. And also another thing that sometimes I neglect, the Archbishop suggested that to get a better familiarity of Luisa and this gift of the Divine Will would be to read the biography of Luisa, The Son of My Will, published by the right. Vatican Publishing Company. Again, that's not going to give you the in-depth of someone who's been journeying for a long time, but to scratch the surface or to get a better feel for who Luisa is, what this gift is, even the Archbishop said for beginners or even modern novices, that's fine. But for someone more advanced, it may be an overkill. But still, it's a great little book.
Do you know where you can get that book? Because somebody told me they found it on Amazon, but it was like $145. And so if you go on Amazon, you might pay a lot of money, but I think you can get it at a reasonable price somewhere else.
Yes, I know someone. Yeah, same thing, Mother. They were looking at Amazon. A rebate was $200. Yeah, they found it, I think, somewhere for $20. I will go to the person who I think purchased it recently. I'll get the information, and I'll send it out to everybody.
Okay, good. Okay, and then we can put it on. We can
there's
send
no
it to
soft copy
too.
Available that I'm aware of I'm still
it's
looking for.
It's a hard
for.
Copy? Yeah,
it's a paperback. Yeah, it's a paperback.
Paperback
it's the,
yeah, paperback.
The original one.
Yeah, that's all you need. It's a paperback. You just need a paperback.
Yeah, I think it was $20, yeah, okay. So I'll send that out.
$20, okay. Okay. Thank you.
Well,
I think
Mother,
time is up now.
Yes, thank you, Mother, for your time, your wisdom, and the sisters' time and their efforts. Again, we've got a huge, huge perspective on the Divine Will from a lot of different angles, and I think we all benefit from it. So, Mother, we thank you. We pray that God gives you the vitality and the health you need, because you'll be traveling all over. I know you're going to Scotland in a couple weeks. I know you're going to Australia.
Yeah, I've been
November.
Traveling. Went to Indiana last weekend. Was it last weekend? Yeah. So it was a quick retreat, like seven talks I gave, like in one evening, and the next day until from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. But you know, it was good. The people, it was 100 people there, and they really we enjoyed being with them. They were lovely people. You know, everywhere I go, all these Divine Will groups of people are so lovely. I just enjoy being with them. You know, so. So pray for us, you know, as we travel around. I've got, you know, I'm going to Scotland alone, but I've got three others are coming with me, from two from Italy, and Sister Jacinta and I are going from here, from Tennessee, and we'll meet Geraldine Ryan and some of these wonderful speakers, and we're looking forward to that. I'll give a couple of talks there, but I'm looking forward to all the good speakers there in Australia. They have wonderful people there, you know. So God bless you all. We love you, and you pray for us. We pray for you, okay? And just live in the Divine Will. Keep reading it. doing your action rounds. Okay. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, Sister. So I'm going to now, if anyone would like to, they can unmute themselves and say goodbye to Mother and Sisters. Thank you, Mother. Thank you. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. I love you.
Bye. Bye.
God bless you.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you so much.
Bye. Thank you.
Mother. Thank you. God bless. We love y'all.
Thank
you.
Love you.
Love you too.
Happy Lord's Day.
Oh, yeah. Happy
Lord's Day. Happy Lord's Day from Thibodeau.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Thibodeau. Hey, Ann. I see Ann. Hey. I see Clements. Clements. Hi, Clements. Nice to see you all. God bless
Happy
you.
Happy Lord's Day.
Maggie.
Thank you.
Maggie.
Welcome, sister. Maggie. Thank you.
Denise, sister.
Nice to see you all. God